continue on here this morning? The fictional place that you'd love to visit is obviously Narnia. Anyway, let's move on. Before we jump in today, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad to see so many of you, and grateful if there's any of you who are visiting with us. Thanks for joining us. We know it takes courage to come into a new community, so we'd love to connect with you and connect you to our mission. Before we start, you were given one of these when you came in, or you can grab one on your way out, and I want to let you know about what this challenge is. So before we jump into our text in the book of Acts today, I want to talk briefly about Matthew 25, okay? The Matthew 25 challenge that we have here. And I have a video that's up there that I want to just show really quick, and then I'll explain a little bit more to you.
This is real life. At times, it can feel overwhelming, and you know what? That's okay, because there's love, too. Jesus' unique invitation is to expand who we include when we think of family. It's easy to love your family. It's harder to love people you see around you. It's even harder to love people you've never met in a place you've never been.
Hi, my name is Ekai. I'm 12 years old and I live in Kenya.
Hi, my name is Ali. I'm 13 years old and I live in Lebanon.
Hi, my name is Jeru. I am 5 years old and I live in Kenya.
Imagine the hope we could bring, all of us together, for the least of these.
All right, in Matthew 25, Jesus explains in this beautiful picture that whenever we do anything out of love for some that might be considered the least of these, it's like we're doing it for Jesus himself. And so the Matthew 25 challenge is an invitation for all of us to take a deeper look at this picture that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25. And it's sponsored by one of our global impact partners, World Vision. And what we have an opportunity to do is to have a text message opportunity, okay? So you sign up, and what you're going to do is every day, you're going to get a text. And the text is going to have a daily challenge, and then it's going to have a story from a global neighbor, and then it's going to have kind of a prayer prompt for you. Very simple, relatively speaking, except for if you look a little closer at the challenges, they're a little bit challenging. But the point is that we have like a holistic experience with what it means to be people who are often considered the least of these. And so while we're not going to be together all week long, these text messages will come to each of us wherever we find ourselves if you sign up. And then you'll have that same prompting happening for all of us wherever we are throughout the week. Now, our student ministry, our student ministries have joined in, and they're doing it. And so they're inviting all of you all to consider joining in. And so all you need to do is to grab your phone if you're willing to join in, and you'll see up here on the screen how you can text to get the prompts. And so you can do it right now. You just go type in 56170 and then Mill City M for Matthew 25, all right? Mill City M for Matthew 25, and you have this here. Now, there is a very specific reason that we're doing this challenge this week. But I'm not going to tell you until almost the end of my sermon, so you have to listen to the whole thing. So you're just going to be very excited. It's going to be really good. But check it out. There's a family guide that will come to you. I have done this before with other people in my life and with some young people in my life, and it's really a fun way to have conversations about things that are meaningful, things that maybe we often don't realize are happening all around the world, and we have a chance to join in. And so that's why we want to encourage you, and the student ministry is encouraging you to join in. So by the end of our time, I'm going to let you in on something about why we're starting this challenge today. Because I think that it's a part of a bigger story that God's been telling in our community. It's part of this journey, so to speak, that we've been on as a community. And so I will tell you about that, but we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the journey for it to make sense while we're doing this today, all right? So speaking of journeys, I wonder if any of you have had one of these signs up in your house or somebody inspirational's house for you, put up this Hobby Lobby sign. Life is a journey, not a destination. Anybody? Is this anybody's favorite font? I know it's some of you. Now, here's the thing about these signs. They bother me so much because can it just be about the destination sometimes? Like, honestly, I know maybe not like the destination, but sometimes I'm like, it's the journey. Ah, can we just get somewhere sometimes? Does anyone else feel that? Okay, it's not just me. Here's what's really annoying about this cliche, terrible font photo sign that you can get at Hobby Lobby, I'm pretty sure. The problem is that it's so cliche, and the problem and the annoying thing about things that are cliche is that they're so often true. Like, that's how they became a cliche. As much as I hate to admit it, the realization that so many of us have is that we get fixated on the future, don't we? Like, anything but what we're doing right now. We get fixated on a goal that we have, on outcomes. The next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And others, sometimes maybe you're one of those past dweller people, right? So you're trying not to be living in the past, and it's hard to stay present to the current moment that's happening at every given time. And some of you, when you do get present to the moment, what you feel overwhelmed by is some sense of disappointment about what's happening in the moment that you're in. And I have been there, so I'm bringing that up to all of us today. So many of us struggle to see what God is doing right around us at the moment that we're in. So many of us struggle. This is the tension that I think we have, that we have a trouble being right here, right now. We find ourselves in this moment, and we struggle seeing how this moment is part of a bigger story that God's telling. And we find ourselves not recognizing that, yes, there is a journey, and we're in a moment in the journey, and it matters for the bigger picture of what's happening. And the Holy Spirit does have destinations in mind, but we don't get to know those all the time, do we? We have to pay attention to what the Spirit is doing right here, right now, in our midst. And then we have to have the courage to respond to what the Spirit is inviting us into. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And we're going to look at one of my favorite passages, sometimes my least favorite passage, depending on what's going on in my life. And it's in the book of Acts, and it brings up this tension. And it's Acts 16. And this has been kind of a guiding passage for us here at Mill City, because it gives us a specific window into what the journey was like for these early Jesus followers, sometimes called the early church, whose story we see in Acts, as they're trying to keep up with the acts of the Holy Spirit. They're trying to stay in tune with what God's doing and the way the Spirit is leading. And so we've been exploring this topic, authority in the Spirit. And we see through Acts how much this early church had to trust one day at a time, one minute at a time, what the Spirit was doing and how the Spirit was going to lead them. We see them listening and responding and saying things like, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit, right? And they're trying to figure out together how they can follow God now that Jesus isn't with them, but Jesus has sent his Spirit. And here's the thing for them, there is a lot at stake for what's happening in their world. And so we see that it's not just about the destination, it is about the journey for them. But the destination matters. So here in Acts 16, Paul, an early leader in the church, he's traveling around these different regions to share how Jesus had changed everything. The gospel, the good news, we sometimes call it. And by the time we get to Acts 16, we're about 20 years in to this story of this new church being birthed. And what we see is Paul and his team are trying to discern what to do next, where to go, how do they follow the Spirit. Sound familiar to any of you? Sounds familiar to me. And as I read this story today, what I want you to think about is how many Acts 16 experiences you've had in your life trying to figure out how to follow Jesus in your everyday space. So as we turn to Acts 16, I'm going to start in verse 6. This is what it says. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay? And then they came to the border of Mysia, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, let's back up here. What is happening? We see this group is having trouble discerning, yeah? They're going one place, so that's not it. And then they're going somewhere else, and that's not it. But here's what we maybe don't realize is that they're traveling hundreds of miles to find out that they're not supposed to keep going in the direction that they're going in. They traveled through what's called the province of Asia. It says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from performing any ministry during that time. I think about my own life. They've traveled 100 miles to find out that they couldn't do what they set out to do. Have you ever felt like that? I have. Maybe you felt that way. The scripture says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter Bithynia. And I don't know what that means. I wish we had some more details about that. What does that, did they not feel a peace about it? Like what, why did the spirit of Jesus, was it like a force field maybe? Like maybe it was a force field. We're not really sure. You can imagine whatever you want. But we know from just understanding the context, it would have been really strategic for them to go to Bithynia. And so that's why they were going. It was strategic. Nothing wrong with trying to see what might be strategic. But God was leading them, not by telling them what to do, but kind of by showing them what not to do. Do you see that? Be a lot more fun if we just got to told what to do. But here we see the Spirit leading them by what not to do. But notice that they didn't sit still and pout when they felt like a door seemed to close. No offense to that cliche, but it doesn't seem like any windows were opening either, right? This journey resonates with me so deeply when I think about my life. I mean, I've never traveled by caravan 200 miles with nothing but closed doors, but I have experienced doors closing in my face that I thought were opportunities, and they seemed strategic, maybe even like the right thing to do, but they just got shut down. And I haven't run into like a Jesus force field, although that'd be kind of a cool moment. But I haven't, you know, run into a Jesus force field on my way to St. Paul and realize I guess we can't go there. But I have felt like I have been walking, you know, metaphorically for days and days and not even knowing if I'm going in the right direction for my whole life at times. And in this story, what we see is that they just kept going, traveling another 100 miles from the border of Asia to Bithynia, and then they finally made it to a city called Troas, which is a port city on the Aegean Sea. Finally, they received that night a sign from God that seemed to be a direction of what to do, not just what not to do. Do you see that here? Paul, the leader at the time, has this vision of a man from this region across the sea in Macedonia asking for help. And so he woke up everyone in the middle of the night so they could get on a boat first thing in the morning to follow, finally, because you can see the urgency. Oh, finally, some sort of direction, let's go. And so he gets them all up, they get on the boat so that they can head over across the sea. In verse 11, we see they got across the sea, they look around, we don't see anybody going, "Help, I'm a man from Macedonia." Well, that's discouraging. And so what do? They just keep going. And they go from town to town. And then they did something that is not that unusual. They did something that was a pattern of their everyday life for these early Jesus followers. They found a place to pray. We see there in verse 13, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had gathered there." Do you notice this? On the Sabbath, okay, the day that we would always focus prayer, because every day they had moments of prayer, but this is an important day, right? They went out where they expected, nothing unusual about a place to pray. They expected to find a place of prayer. Oftentimes they were beside water, and so they sat down to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, some of us, when we think about these set times of prayer, I know myself included, there's times when I think, man, that just seems like it would get kind of, I don't know, like rote or stiff in our relationship with God. And then maybe it's not very authentic because I don't feel like praying, even though it's like the time I set aside to pray. I think that's a real challenge that we face. And I'm sure that more often than not, when Paul and the others practiced their daily prayers, nothing unusual happened. They were just doing the thing that they were committed to doing. Nothing supernatural happened. But this day, when they stopped and took time to pray, it led them to some unexpected people in this place where they were not necessarily looking for the answer to the vision that they had had. This is what happens as we continue in verse 13. I'll read it again. "On the Sabbath, they went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." So we see that this moment, Paul and his friends go to the place of prayer. Notice that it is a river, right? It's not a synagogue. It's not a place that anybody had put up a sign and said, "This is a place of prayer." It's not a temple. It's not a religious place. It is a place next to a river where they gathered and they expected to find people turning their hearts towards God. And a group of women are there, and they begin to talk to them about Jesus. Lydia, who is named here, is likely a very successful businesswoman in fashion, given that really clear line that she is a dealer in purple cloth. That's what we're supposed to take from that, that she is a successful businesswoman, and she's among them. And God opens Lydia's heart, and conveniently, there they are, right by a river, and so her whole household is baptized right then and right there. Now, in the culture of the ancient Near East, when Paul and Lydia in this moment, when we see this word household, or in the Greek text, it's oikos, like the yogurt, yes, household family. And so it is not what we had imagined today. We need to put out of our minds like a nuclear family or even an extended family, because rather than that sense of group that's related only by blood, an oikos was like an economic grouping of people that would often include your family, that's people that you're related to, but it was more of like an economic engine of a community. And so there's people that are a part of Lydia's business that are there. And so this is a significant sized group of people that just walks into the river and gets baptized. And not only are they significant in amount of people, most likely they are a part of the elite part of society, giving up everything and surrendering it to Jesus in this moment. They all get baptized. Quick side note about baptism. In Acts, when we see people choose to follow Jesus, they get baptized right away. Because baptism is connected to the experience of choosing Jesus. It's not about when you have enough Bible studies or verses memorized or any other spiritual elite moment where you've achieved something. It's the moment that helps mark the significant experience of turning towards Jesus and saying, "You are my leader and my savior. I'm giving my life to you." That's what that moment of baptism is all about. The last thing that Jesus told his apprentices, his disciples, before he physically left them, is that when people choose to follow him, they are to get baptized. And so sometimes, you know, people ask, why should we get baptized? Like, what exactly, why? Now, I could give you a theological answer, but nobody wants to be here that long. You can talk to me about it. There's a lot of theology about why. But maybe the best reason is, like, Jesus told us to. Like, I think Jesus in his wisdom knew that the holistic mind, body, spirit experience was important to seal the important season of saying yes to him. And so today we're going to baptize some people in the Mississippi River here. And I know that maybe some of you here today, you weren't planning on being a part of that group that's getting baptized today, but maybe you need to. Maybe it's time. If you said yes to Jesus, then this is the moment, because you don't want to wait longer, because there's nothing else that's supposed to happen to make that an important moment for you. I got extra towels, okay? I'm serious. So come talk to me about this, because sometimes I think we get it into our minds that baptism is about sealing some sort of achievement that we've had, when it's actually about saying to Jesus, "I can't achieve anything except what you've done for me." And so that's the moment that we get to have publicly. We're so excited for those who are getting baptized today, but I got extra towels, so if you want to go in, let's do this. We'll make it happen. I'm serious. I'll be right up here. Let's talk about it. In Acts 16, we see these people choosing to say yes to Jesus as their leader, as their savior. It's a huge deal. And we can easily like skim over this because we don't know what an oikos means and all that, but let me tell you one more thing that we can easily miss. Some scholars have said that Lydia is the gateway of the gospel's journey into Europe, because Lydia is the first Jesus follower in the European region. And the church that started in Philippi came out of her home, out of that compound, out of that oikos, and it flourished. She's a businesswoman and a church planter. Of course, as a lady church planter myself, I'm a big fan. Lydia, that's awesome. And it's easy to see when you follow the story how Lydia's resources and her partnership and the power that she had in society is critical to the success of the spread of the gospel throughout Europe from there. Okay, so that's kind of an important destination to the story. After all the wandering and the journey, this is a pretty important moment of a destination in the midst of the destinations. Talk about critical for Paul and his companions. The gospel entering a whole new region of that known world at the time. But let's just remember, this was not a journey that was kind of like an A to B journey, was it? It was anything but that. It was like the opposite of clear. I mean, Paul had that vision in the middle of the night in verse 9 of a man from Macedonia, and that ended up being a woman in the fashion industry? Like, hold on. So was the vision wrong? Hold on, but it's not fortune-telling, right? It's not a crystal ball. God was inviting Paul and his group of people to keep moving. Keep going. It's not about the destination. It's about how I need you to keep moving. It wasn't a picture of the destination. It was to keep them moving on their towards their destination. It was to keep them moving on their journey. It wasn't a future picture of a crystal ball or something like that. And in the end, because of Lydia, many men and women and children of Macedonia were served by what happened through the church in Philippi. But you see how Paul could have easily missed what God was doing right in front of him if he was too fixated on the specific vision, saying it must come true in this specific way, assuming that it wasn't just about the journey, but assuming that vision was about the destination only. Paul and his group were paying attention to what the Spirit was doing every part of the journey, and they kept going, and they kept going. I call this discernment through movement. Nothing wrong with getting into a room and praying for God to speak to you. Let's do that. But also, the Spirit is moving around us every day in our everyday spaces as we move, as we go, well, I guess it's time to find a place of prayer, and then boom, the Spirit is doing something there. When they didn't hear anything from God, when they had no visions, they just kept going, right? When they felt like God didn't want them to go into that area, they just passed by and they kept going. And when they saw what seemed like God, they made a move towards it with their eyes and their ears wide open to see what God was doing. The Spirit of God was constantly moving. So here's my main point I hope you can take with me, with all of us today. Every day we can receive empowerment from the Spirit to join in what God is doing in the world around us. Every day, any place, not just in the places of prayer, not just on Sunday, let's hope. Every day we can receive empowerment from the Spirit to join in what God is doing in the world around us. When you think about your story or when you think about our story as a church, following the Spirit might look pretty different than Paul and his friends. It's not the first century, of course. It might look pretty different than Lydia and her household, but I think we can learn from their pattern. It's really not super complicated of how they followed the Spirit. It's not easy to do, but it's relatively simple. Here's the pattern, the three parts, I think. The Spirit doesn't reveal the destination, but guides them along the way. So they need to be paying attention to the Spirit moving along the way. The cliche kind of wins on this one. I'm sorry to say, we don't have to have it in papyrus font, but it still is the truth, is that life is about the journey. And if we choose to pay attention in the moment to the Spirit every day in our everyday spaces, then we get to be a part of noticing the way the Spirit guides us along the way. The second thing, the Holy Spirit will get your attention at expected and unexpected times. Do you see in this story how it was unexpected for Paul to have a vision in the middle of the night? But it was expected that God is going to be present when they're having a time of prayer. If we're paying attention, the Spirit wants to get our attention. And sometimes we can have the rhythms in our life of expected times and nothing happens and we don't necessarily feel anything specific, but it's not about an every time experience. It's about, are we paying attention, whether it's expected or unexpected? That time when they encountered Lydia, how many times had Lydia and these people gone to places of prayer? How many times had Lydia, who was trying to follow this sense of who God is, had come to a place of prayer and it was just another day? It was just another day by the river, praying, listening, maybe hearing something, maybe not. But Lydia had chosen this time to have this encounter that not only shifted the trajectory of her life so significantly, but it changed the trajectory of the church that here we are talking about her thousands of years later. Because she turned towards God in that regular, everyday way. The reality is that God is moving all around us all the time, inviting us, beckoning us to join in as individuals and as a community. And I notice this in my own language sometimes. Do you notice how we sometimes say, oh, God really showed up? Listen, God is always showing up. The question is, are we going to show up to God? Are we going to notice what God is doing? And I know there's times when it feels like God is present in a deeper way, but I'm saying that anytime, any space, when we show up to God, we can trust that God is moving, whether we can feel it, experience it, or not, moving around us in our everyday spaces. This is the promise Jesus gave. So then finally, the Spirit empowers us with courage to respond. Do you see this pattern in this story in Acts and in others? In the moment where it's time to respond and to say, okay, well, let's share it with these women about who Jesus is, because they're here, we're here, they are given the courage to respond. Here at Mill City, we often talk about our two guiding questions that we have for our everyday life. Relatively simple. What is God saying and how might we respond? What is God saying, doing? How do we notice what God is doing and how do we respond to the fact that the God of the universe is moving around us? Looking, listening for what God is doing, joining into that, asking for courage to join in. So if there was one thing that I hope this passage inspired all of us to do, it would be to ask these questions every day. God, what are you doing and how can we respond? Wouldn't that change the things that our minds are so easily just weighed down on and focused on in our everyday? If every day we ask these questions, this is what I hope we'd be inspired to do. Because I believe that's what we see these first Jesus followers doing throughout the book of Acts. Saying, all right, Spirit, what are you doing? And then figuring out how to join in. And when they didn't hear anything, they just kept going. Because every day we can receive empowerment from the Spirit to join in what God is doing in the world around us. Now, when we talk about listening to God, looking for what God is doing, I realize that can feel a little ambiguous. And that's because I think God speaks and communicates to all of us in different ways. Here's a list of the ways that I've collected from what I've heard from other people about how God might communicate to us and how what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like to get notice that God's getting your attention in different ways. God uses all of these different ways in our lives. And when I think about my life, you know, there's a number of ways that seem to be the way that God speaks to me, but maybe in a different season it might be different. But sometimes I have like a picture or like a vision. Usually when I've said to God, like, give me a picture of something, like I'm actually pausing and saying, give me some guidance into this, and I might get a picture of something. And sometimes I'm not sure what it means, but it's helpful to start to continue to move forward. Sometimes I feel like an emotion. And I can tell, I'm like, this emotion is not my natural thing. I wonder what God's doing there. And I get curious about that. Sometimes it's a little more abstract like that. Other times it's through another person. Sometimes I experience or hear God through something I'm reading or listening to when I'm intentionally trying to listen to God. Or when I think I'm just listening to a podcast about some like cool new tech thing. And then I realize God's speaking through that thing. I don't know. Like, it's God. God can speak however God wants to. Oftentimes in my life, I've noticed that a big way that God communicates to me is through a pattern. Where I see a pattern in my life and I notice it and I feel like God is pointing at this thing. Now, I have never heard God audibly. I have a couple people I know who said that they have, but I haven't. But I can sometimes get like a word or a phrase, or sometimes I would say like a sense that God is saying something specific to me in my spirit. And I never know for sure if it's God. But I wanna tell you a story about an experience where I had this very experience. And guess what? Finally, we're at the story that I told you about at the beginning. See, we got there. So this brings us back to the story of like, why are we doing this Matthew 25 challenge this week, okay? So are you ready for the actual story of why? Now, the story that I'm gonna tell you feels to me like an Acts 16 experience in my life. And it's an Acts 16 experience in many ways for our church, in my opinion. So let me take you all the way back to May 2021, a wonderful time. We'd made it through 1 year of COVID. The story gets better from here, but that's where I want you to go back to. And I am at Bethel University, not far from here, one of our partners, and I am giving a sermon to a relatively empty room. Again, COVID. And while I'm preaching and teaching, I just had this overwhelming sense. It was almost distracting me while I was speaking that there was a person in the audience that I was supposed to talk to afterwards. And this happens to me a lot. This is a way that God speaks to me, where I feel like God is saying, you need to go up to that person. Now, there's times when I feel that and I am scared. And I just have to say to the Lord, like we said earlier, like, you're gonna have to give me courage for this one if it's you, okay? And then oftentimes the Spirit does give me courage. And so I come down and I see this person and I walk up to her and I'm feeling like, do I need to say, what am I gonna say right now? And as I walk towards her, she's walking towards me. And then we come and we meet and then before I can say anything, she says, I feel like the Holy Spirit told me I'm supposed to come talk to you. And I was like, well, that's great. Boom, same thing. I said, me too. And so we got into this conversation and I'm like curious, like, why is God asking me to do this? And as we begin to talk, we realize after a few minutes, like, we're gonna need to make a lunch date because I think God is telling us that we need to share our stories with each other. All right? Like, now, we don't have time to have story swapping with every person that was out in that group that day, but God was calling us to do that. So we got together and we went to this really tasty El Salvadorian place because this woman is from El Salvador herself, and we ate this food, pupusas, anyone? Oh man, like once you have those, like it's like a stuffed tortilla, I can't even describe it. It was incredible food. But God was doing something even more incredible than the food. And we figured that out as we were having this conversation. This gal and her husband had accidentally started a church out of their house during COVID. And as I heard the story, it was an accident. Like, it really was. Like, that, you know, all of the thing they had been doing was trying to connect Spanish speakers during that time of COVID. Lots of us were doing that, right? Connect people. They're feeling isolated. They were getting on the phone and they were connecting with each other. And they realized the people who were joining this call, many of them were people who had left the church a long time ago or who hadn't even really encountered Jesus in their life. And they're coming to this phone call, and then soon they're coming to their house and they're filling their living room. And the season of COVID had brought them together. And as we talked, I realized why we were brought together. Long story short, she says, this accidental church is growing out of their house. They can't fit in the house anymore. And I was like, hey. And then they were able to meet at one of our church buildings, the Mill City Commons. Our church didn't have this building here in Logan Park in 2021. We were at a school 6 blocks from here, Las Estrellas. But the Commons had just finished renovating this old garage so that it could be another gathering space. We were realizing those were needed during that time of COVID. And so it was this hip spot. It was perfect for their church to meet. That lunch was the beginning of our support and our relationship of what is now Espiritu Santo, our Spanish-speaking daughter church. I think about that story, like God led me to Pastor Jackie and to her husband, Pastor Marvin. It wasn't my idea. It wouldn't have been my idea. And God was working at that lunch, and God has been working every day since, to the point that it wasn't just about sharing space. Now get this, we were glad to share that space with them, but guess what? The leaders from Espiritu Santo actually chose us to be their sponsor. They said, hey, would you be our empowerment in this season? I don't think I ever would have imposed that, but they chose us to be their sponsor. And when we realized, after some of you know this story, that their church kept growing and growing and they couldn't fit in the Mill City Commons anymore, so they started worshiping after us at Las Estrellas School. And they would be there, we would be able to connect in between. And when we were called to move down the street here, when we adopted Elam, your generosity made it possible for us to gift them all of our portable church equipment and resources so that they could continue to worship down there because it was getting tight. Let me just put it that way. It was getting tight between all of us. And they are so grateful to be at Las Estrellas, where there's a lot of people who feel comfortable coming into that school space because the school literally has a Spanish name. And so here they are picking up the commitment alongside of us to love that school in the name of Jesus along with us now that it's their home for worship. And there they are getting together right now, starting their coffee time before their worship service, where they will worship Jesus in their heart language of Spanish. The story that God's telling between our two communities is just getting started, but it's not just about the destination, is it? It's absolutely about the journey. But hold on, there's more to the story happening right now. Just a few months ago, something came up that I would say is another part of the journey between Espiritu Santo and Mill City, another sponsorship opportunity. We were approached by World Vision, the Matthew 25 folks here, and we were asked to consider sponsoring some kids in a village in another part of the world. Now, World Vision is recognizing that there's places where there's kids and families experiencing hunger and lack of access to clean water, and World Vision is doing something about it, but they need churches that can support and come alongside. And honestly, I'm just going to be really honest with you. My first thought was like, there's a lot going on. Like, I don't know. Like, there's just been, I'm just confessing to you that my first thought to them was, I don't know, like, if we can do that. But then the World Vision team said, can we just send you the few villages that we have up next for people to sponsor? And when I got the email of these three locations they sent me, I nearly dropped my phone. One of those places was El Salvador. The place where Jackie and Marvin are from and a good group of their community at Espiritu Santo. And so I called Pastor Jackie, I called Pastor Marvin, and then it turns out it's a village right next to where Jackie was born. So in 2 weeks, on September 8th, we're going to have a One Church Sunday, we call it, where we have a bilingual service. Espiritu Santo will be here. It's such a meaningful time, but it's not going to be just any Sunday. It will be a Sunday where we, together with Espiritu Santo, have the opportunity to sponsor a village of kids from El Salvador, from the place where Jackie's from. Kids and their families that have so much promise, they have so much opportunity, they just need some support. And we know people who know how to support them through that World Vision partnership. And so together, Mill City and Espiritu Santo will sponsor this this village of children, but there's a twist. And it's the same twist that God had in mind when we first encountered Espiritu Santo. And that is that in two weeks, we're not going to see a table full of kids' faces from that village in El Salvador. Instead, anybody who wants to sponsor is going to get their picture taken. And those pictures are going to go to that village in El Salvador, and you will find out if you get picked. You find out if you get chosen by one of these dear kids who just need some empowerment to be able to live into the potential of who they are. And so while we weren't the ones that were chosen to sponsor Espiritu Santo, they chose us. It's been our blessing, hasn't it? And just like these kids, when we have the opportunity to sponsor the kids in that village in El Salvador, being chosen by them will be a blessing for each one of us who choose to do that. And so the Matthew 25 challenge is about the spiritual formation to prepare us for saying yes to something like that. To say yes to something that will be a sacrifice for some of us. To help us understand why neighbors on the other side of the world are just as important as the ones that are right next door. And so if you need those instructions again, they're on the card. We'll put them up here on the screen. Text it in. Because it's not about the destination. It's about the journey that we're on. Who knows what the Spirit might lead all of us as individuals, as families, as communities towards in this next couple of years? I don't know. Who knows what God's leading our church towards? Some exciting things, I think. But it all starts with a simple step, like signing up for a challenge on your phone or saying yes when God's like, go talk to that person you don't know that's sitting in the audience. It's just this saying yes to a new friend. You never know what destinations the Spirit has in mind when you say yes to the invitations of the Spirit at any given day. And what we know from Acts is that so many stories make it true what's true for us today, and that is that every day we can receive courage and be empowered to follow after what the Spirit is doing. So as the band comes up, here's just a couple of resources I want to let you know about. If you go to the hub, millcitychurch.com/hub, that's where you can sign up for this spiritual authority training this afternoon. You can also find on the sermon resources just a bunch of different things. There's a booklet about being able to step more deeply into our spiritual authority as we've been talking about. And there's a guide for listening prayer. Sometimes you get to a spot where you're just listening to God and you think, I don't even know what to do next. That's okay. That's normal. And so there's a guide you can download for how to engage in listening prayer on the hub. But what I want you to take away with you today is this. Every day we can receive empowerment from the Spirit to join in what God is doing in the world around us. So before the team starts to lead us, would you just reflect on these two guiding questions? What is God saying to you, and how are you empowered to respond?